And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation may be seated. And this morning we are going to go to the epistle reading, the first portion of this reading in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And I would like to share these words with you again, and I think they're going to be on the screen, but you may want to open a Bible if you have it, or the Pew Bibles to Romans 7. But here's the words we heard read a few moments ago. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. And here ends that reading. Don't you just love the Apostle Paul? Boy, I tell you, we could have a long Bible study just on those verses before us this morning. But this morning, I want us to think about freedom. Obviously, on Tuesday, we celebrate another birthday of our nation, another day to remind us, and every day we should be reminded and appreciate the great freedoms that we have in this nation that are really an envy to most of the world still to this day, despite some of the problems that we currently deal with. But we're free to belong in this nation. But this morning, as you see presented on the screen, we have a much greater freedom. And that freedom, Paul has revealed to us, of course, God inspiring these words. And that freedom is from the condemnation of the law, which is incredible. And as such, we are then free to belong to Christ, to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But in order for that to be a reality in our lives, a death had to take place. Isn't that interesting? God says through Paul, you have died to the law. And so this analogy in verses 1 through 3 is given of a woman who's married to her husband and the law of marriage. And what is that law? But in verse 2, we see that a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. And that's the key thing, while he lives. And then we hear when her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So through a death that takes place, this woman is released from that law of marriage. She's free to marry again, and no longer is she bound to her husband who has died. Now, we can easily understand that, right? The analogy, the illustration that God gives to us. But then look at verse 4. The great likewise. Likewise, my brothers, and of course, sisters, Paul speaking to the church. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. Those are incredible words. Those are words of freedom. Those are words of victory. Because you see, there is no freedom living under the law. The law is harsh. The law is stern. And we really come to hate the law. All the more because when we try to meet its demands, we continue to fail because the law demands 100% perfection. That's harsh. That's stern. But God doesn't water down his law to meet what our demands would be. His law stands as he has written it. And you know, the law does nothing more than reveal to us our sin. And on the front of your bulletin covers this morning, that picture depicting the mirror, and you see in the mirror, you know, the new person, you see us cleansed. But apart from Christ, what do we see in the mirror? We see our sin. And in that sin, the condemnation that the law brings. And the law certainly even increases the desire to sin. Did you hear that in the reading? The law actually increases our desire to sin. So certainly, it does not motivate us not to sin. It doesn't have the power to keep us from sinning. What the law clearly reveals is that we are liable. We are liable to eternal condemnation in hell. That's where the law takes us. And so if we were living under the law, as most of the world still is, apart from Christ, that's the reality of life on this earth, and not only now, but for eternity in hell. And then you think about the reality that we, by our own power and strength, cannot overcome this. We cannot fulfill the law. We cannot get around the law. We cannot make appeals to the law. The law is stern and harsh, and it stands for all time. And that puts us in a pretty difficult position by our own power and strength. And so many, though, do attempt to meet the demands. And you look at the other religions of the world, they all have their systems for attempting to meet the demands of the law. It's interesting that everybody knows the law. That unifies us with every human being on the face of the earth. Through the natural knowledge of God, through God writing the law in our hearts, through the conscience that every human being has, everybody knows the law. They may not have the written law in the Word of God, but they know the law at some level, and they know that that law condemns them. Think about that. And all the religions of the world, apart from Christianity, say that you must do something by your power and strength in order to fulfill the demands of this law. And what happens then? Well, I know that's impossible, so let's just water down God's law. Come on, God, let's reason together. Surely you'll lower your standards kind of to where maybe I can begin to meet that. And what we find is that people living under the law can become very legalistic, very demanding of others, because we want to look at the sin of others and not see our own. It's what happens when we try to live under the law and try to justify ourselves in doing so. But the law leads to death. And we don't have this verse on the screen, but it's in the text, and we hear these words: "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions," and here it is again, "aroused by the law," which the law really increases our desire to sin, "we are were at work in our members," and then listen to this, "to bear fruit for death." That's where the law takes us. Now, is the law evil? No. God created the law, and as you read on later, as we heard it in the epistle reading, it's our sin that is the problem, not the law. But praise God that he has intervened. Praise God for freedom beyond all measure of what you and I could ever imagine. Because Jesus did an incredible thing as God gave us his only begotten Son. He became true man, but he was born of a what? Who? a virgin, right? He was conceived not by man, but conceived by God. There's that chain of original sin, right? All the way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And if that chain was not broken from generation to generation, then all of us would be condemned for eternity. But God came to break the chain. And He did it through the gift of His Son. And the only way that was possible is that Jesus would be conceived by God and not by man. And so He did not inherit original sin. He was conceived and He was born perfect without sin. And then Jesus, throughout His life on this earth, as true man, met the demands of the law, which demands perfection, and Jesus remained perfect. He fulfilled the law, and then He did the most incredible thing. He even paid the punishment. He faced hell. He placed His own self, He the one who is pure and holy, under the condemnation of the law for your sin and mine, and the sins of all people of all time. And through what Jesus has done, the Lord announces to the world, here it is. Here's a gift for you. And it's so tragic that the majority of the world refuses the blessing that God lays in our lap. But God has done an incredible thing, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, through you and me. And Kezia, just recently, we experienced her baptism. But God has intervened in our lives, and through baptism, a death has actually occurred. And you see it in Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were what? Baptized into His death. We were buried. Boy, that sounds like death, doesn't it? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Incredible what God has done. And I love the analogy of marriage. So if a woman's husband dies through that death, she is released from that law of marriage. And God says, likewise, you have died through the waters of baptism. You have been released from that law of being condemned by it. And I establish, by the way, a new relationship with you. You no longer belong to the condemnation of the law, but you belong to me now, says our Lord and our God. And so the old man of the flesh is slain by the Spirit. It's a lot going on in baptism, isn't there? God is intimately involved and active and doing incredible things to change our lives through the blessings of baptism. Something we could not do, God has done and has given in a most wonderful way. And what happens then? Our conscience has freedom. Freedom from the condemnation of the law. And how? Because our old relationship to the law and the bindingness of that relationship has died. And along with it, condemnation, and along with it, eternal condemnation in hell. And so we have been given freedom beyond all measure. It's a freedom that gives us eternal life, because now we are married again, and we are married, if you will, to Christ. We belong to Christ. And Jesus, God, uses this analogy in Scripture that we are the bride, Jesus is the groom. We are blessed to be in this marriage with our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, an encouragement to husbands to love their wives in the context of a marriage text, God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, there's the cross, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. And then notice that we are presented then without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We are holy and without blemish. I'd say that's quite a transition, wouldn't you? And it's all by God's intervention. It's all by God's doing. And now, by the price that our groom was willing to pay for us, we are his precious bride. We are a part of this intimate marriage with God. The bride is the church, the body of believers. In Revelation 21, we see this analogy shown again. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And so again, here's an introduction to the church described as the bride. And here John is allowed to see the church in its glory in heaven. Think about that. We are the wife of the Lamb that was slain for us. And it's through his death that we are honored to be in this position, that we are able to be in this marriage, if you will, with God. In Revelation chapter 19, we hear the church being presented. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Isn't this beautiful language? It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And so we have this clothing, which is the Lord's righteousness. Even though we are imperfect, even though we are sinners, we have this perfect clothing. We are Christ's bride. And he looks upon us with love beyond what we can understand or even imagine, but we know it's true. And so through God's intervention, through the death of our old mate, which was the condemnation of the law, we now belong to Christ. And we are free. The condemnation is gone. We are truly then free to go forth and to serve the Lord. And we see that in this, I don't have for the screen either, but it's in the text, verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And what does it look like? What's a life serving in the new way of the Spirit? Well, I think of the fruit of the Spirit, as they're laid out for us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Look at those. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Just think of practicing those when you're driving down the highway and somebody's trying to cut you off. I mean, in every aspect of our lives, this is who we are now. We fail daily because we're not perfect, but we're forgiven. We're not condemned anymore. And we do this out of a motivation of love, out of the motivation of the gospel, because we already have God's favor. And so the pressure is off. And we have the freedom to serve. And we do it in faith that God has given us. We do it out of the motivation of his love. We do it in the spirit of thanksgiving and praise to God. And we do it that God gets the glory and not us. Quite a change, wouldn't you say, in life, belonging to Christ. And so we're empowered to walk by the Spirit. A life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And God says there is no law against those things. Those are all God's perfect will. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you and I can truly make a great change in our families. That's foundational. But as we spread out to our neighbors, as we think about our coworkers, as we think about all the relationships that God has blessed you and me with, when we have these characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, God working through you and me are really going to change the lives of people. Remember in closing years ago, and I love the scene there because what a celebration of our freedom in this land, but even the greater freedom in Christ. Years ago, and some of you have heard this story, but Omar Kyalaganza, he was Muslim, lived in Uganda, Africa, and we met in Florida at a seminar. And long story short, Omar was at the seminar because he's hoping to meet somebody here that he might be able to try and get immigrate to the U.S., and I was the guy. And Omar only saw Miami. That's where the conference was. And he thought, oh yeah, and in the huge cities of the United States, you've got all of this glitz and glamour and life is good. But out in the rural areas, it's not that way. Well, I was living in Minnesota at the time, and he flew into Minneapolis, and we drove through the country, all these little towns, and his eyes were just huge. He couldn't believe the prosperity of the land. And he said, don't you have to go through any checkpoints? I said, no, Omar, it's a free country. You can drive across this land. You don't have to check in anywhere. And he was just blown away by the freedom. And it really made me appreciate where I live. But the greater thing was to be able to share with Omar the gospel. To begin to share with him even a greater freedom, whether you're in Uganda or the United States or wherever you are, the freedom of belonging to Christ. May God bless you and me, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we serve him, because it's through him that other lives will be changed like ours have. In his name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. And we continue our worship with the offering.